the time when we have to say goodbye. I've enjoyed this week so very, very much. I appreciate so much your kindnesses and your hospitality and the accommodations and the fellowship. And it's been a very enjoyable week for me. I think I'll say goodbye in the words of the old English Puritan. He'd been visiting for a few days with a congregation, and he said, "Now, me and mine want to thank thee and thine for being so kind to me and mine. And thee and thine ever visit me and mine, I hope me and mine can be as kind to thee and thine has been to me and mine." But I mean it from my heart. Enjoyed this week immensely. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject Abraham, friend of God. When one mentions Abraham, everyone knows something about Abraham. Even the children, the young people here, are familiar with Abraham. Turn to the book of James. Let's read over here in the book of James what it says about Abraham. Chapter 2, verse 23 of the book of James. In James 2, 23, it says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." The friend of God. God spake to Abraham face to face as a man speaks to a friend. The Lord Jesus is called in the book of Galatians. Turn over there to Galatians chapter 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Galatians chapter 3 is called the seed of Abraham. It says in Genesis 3:16, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seed, not seed, not plural, said seed, to Abraham and his seed, where the promises of life, inheritance, glory, heaven made. And the seed, he saith not, and the seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. And if we be Christ, if we be in Christ, we're sons of Abraham. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, he's a Jew which is one inwardly. Look at verse 9. If you will, Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ, if you be in Christ by faith, by grace, then are you Abraham's seed. You're looking right now at a full-fledged Israelite. In Christ, I'm a son of Abraham. And I'm an heir according to promise. And our Lord said concerning Abraham, he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He saw it and was glad. And then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, you need to look it up. Let me just quote it here. "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of God." This man Abraham, father of believers, friend of God. But was Abraham not a sinner like you and me? Was Abraham not a son of Adam, a fallen son of Adam by nature, a child of wrath, even as others? Oh, yes. Let me show you in Joshua chapter 24. Abraham, when God found Abraham and called Abraham, he was in a family of idolaters. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 and 3. Listen to this. Joshua 24, verse 2 and 3. "And Joshua said unto all the people," Joshua 2:24, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham's kinfolk worshipped idols. And I took your father, Abraham, I took Abraham from the other side of the flood, and I led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. That's where God found Abraham, was dwelling among idolaters. And he was 75 years old, almost 75 years of age, when God called him out of that family of idolaters. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis the 12th chapter, reading verses 1 through 4, listen to this. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Genesis 12, 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of hell. Abram was 7 or 8 years older than I am when God came in grace and mercy and called him out of idolatry. So here is a sinner whom the Lord is pleased to call by his grace. Like Noah, Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God is pleased to choose him and to call him and to redeem him and to accept him and to make him a friend of God. Now I'm interested in this man. So let's turn to Romans chapter 4. And I have 5 questions that I'm going to ask about Abraham tonight, try to answer these 5 questions, and they'll serve as my sermon point. First of all, what did Abraham find? What did this man Abraham find? Secondly, how did he find it? And thirdly, when did he find it? And fourthly, what proof do we have that he found it? And fifthly, what's all this got to do with me? What's this got to do with me? All right, let's see. What did Abraham find? Let's start with verse 1, Romans 4. What did Abraham find? What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. What did he find? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Abraham found righteousness. Holiness. Read on. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What did Abraham find? He found perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, purity before Almighty God. Perfect holiness. Our Lord said in Matthew 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. These Jewish brethren of Paul, he wrote about in Romans 10. Turn over there and listen to Paul. They were going about to establish a righteousness of their own and would not submit to the righteousness of God. In Romans 10, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They are not atheists. They believe in God. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. What's the problem? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. What I talked about last night, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, not only his essential holiness, but that righteousness and holiness which he has provided, which Christ has purchased for his people. Righteousness, holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. How good does a man have to be to go to heaven? He has to be as good as God. How holy does a person have to be to stand in God's presence as holy as God? And these people here, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about through their works and through the law and through the ceremony and through the sacrifices and through all these other things. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves unto the holiness and righteousness of God, the righteousness of God which is by the faithfulness and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his obedience and through his precious blood. Verse 4 says, Christ is the goal of the law. Christ is the consummation of the law. Christ is the end of the law for perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect purity before God. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Jew or Gentile. The hymn writer says, with his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. That's how holy I have to be. Another hymn writer said, near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. In the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. Who shall stand in his presence? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity, who's never exaggerated or sworn deceitfully. Well, that's Christ. And that's us in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm talking about what Abraham found. Abraham found perfection. Abraham found holiness. Abraham found purity. He found it by, I'll show you how he found it in a moment, but that's what he found. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, listen. For he, that's the Father, hath made him, that's the Son, to be sin for us, that's us, sinners. He had no sin. He did no sin. That we might be made, what? The very righteousness of God in him. In him. I want to show you something very interesting. And I want everybody in here with a Bible to turn to this scripture. Two passages in Jeremiah. The first one is found in Jeremiah 23. Now you hold Romans 4. We're coming back there. But I want you to look at Jeremiah 23. And some of you know something about the names of Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rea, Jehovah my peace, my shepherd. You know something about the names of our God. Well, Jehovah Sidkenu is the Lord my righteousness. And this is what it's talking about here in Jeremiah 23, now verse 5. Listen. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a righteous branch. And a king shall reign, and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name. This is his name, whereby he shall be called in capital letters. Who is he? He's the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sidkenu, my righteousness. Christ Jesus is my righteousness. We'll turn to the other scripture in a minute. Old John Jasper. Somebody said, John Jasper, you expect to go to heaven? He said, I surely do. They said, when you get to the door of heaven and somebody stops you at the door and says, what right have you got to be here? What are you going to say? He said, I'm going to say, I ain't got no right to be here at all. I'm not here on my right or righteousness. I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. You believe that? That's what that says. Now turn to Jeremiah 33. His name is the Lord our righteousness. What's your name? What's my name if I'm in him? Jeremiah 33, verse 16. In those days, well, let's read verse 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness, we're back on this subject again, to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the church. The Lord our righteousness. That's your name. That's what he calls us. He's the Lord our righteousness, and in him we're called the Lord our righteousness. That's right. Our Lord prayed in John 17 that they may be one, Father, as we are one. I tell you this, if the head is exalted at the right hand, the body is not too far behind. That's right. Look at Ephesians 4. We're one with Christ. This is a believer's confidence. This is the believer's assurance. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the believer's hope. It's not in what I am or what I've done or what I'm doing or what I shall do or what I know. It's whom I know. The Apostle Paul, turn to Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul didn't say, I know in whom I have believed. Old Martin Luther said, don't you even let a preposition come between you and him. I know whom I have believed, not in whom or of whom. I know him. He didn't say, I know when I believe and I know what I believe. He said, I know whom. Salvation's a person, not a doctrine. It's a person. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. A man doesn't learn the true doctrine or the truth of the doctrine until he learns Christ. I don't preach the sovereignty of God. I preach the God who's sovereign. Somebody say, I love the throne of God. I don't. I love him who sits on the throne. It's not the cross that saves me. It's the Christ of the cross. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 4, there's one body, one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. That's one. One with him. The Lord our righteousness. That's my Lord. A miracle of miracles. All of us who are redeemed by him and robed in his perfect purity are called the Lord our righteousness. That's right. Let me show you one other scripture here in Romans 5. Romans 5, right across the page there, verse 19. Listen. For by one man's disobedience, Adam, were many made right and made sinners. It's by one man. God deals with two men, the two Adams. Adam represented us. You say, well, I don't like this imputation. Why in the world should I be guilty because he's guilty? Well, I'll tell you, don't find fault with imputation. Why in the world should you be holy because Christ is holy? It works both ways, doesn't it? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the perfect obedience of one shall the many be made. That's what Abraham found. Righteousness. Perfect holiness. All right, turn back to the text. How did he find it? Romans 4, how did he find it? Well, let's look at, he must have been an unusual child. No, he was born in sin just like we were. Well, he must have lived the most holy life. I read a while ago he lived in idolatry. Well, he must have walked in holiness after he met the Lord. Well, yes, he did, but he told the king one time that Sarah was his sister because he's afraid he's going to get killed, so he said, you can have her. That's not very holy. And a lot of other things happen. What saith the Scripture? Let's look here at verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Isn't that the important thing? What did Abraham found? What did he find? Righteousness. How did he find it? Verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. You watch this word in Romans 4 about 11 times. This word is used. Counted, reckoned, imputed. Just about 11 times. By faith, Abraham believed God. I didn't say Abraham believed there is a God. I didn't say Abraham believed in God. Abraham believed him. He believed God. He believed him. I wish all of you could have been with me a few months ago as I watched a believer die. It was about 10:30 at night, and my wife and I had already prepared for bed. Had my pajamas on, my bathrobe, and the phone rang. And she picked it up, and she said, she answered, and she told me they wanted to talk to me. And I went on and picked up the phone, and they said, Brother, Mamie, the doctor said, won't make it through the night. And she'd like to see you at the hospital. So I said, I'll be right down. Doris and I got ready, and we went down. The family was all in the hall there, and they were in the room, and the nurse was in the room, and just people everywhere. And Mamie won't talk to her pastor. So I walked up to the folks, and I said, I'd be very much obliged if all of you leave the room, except Burl, her husband. She's 80 years old. So there was Burl across the bed, and my wife and I here, Mamie, on the bed, and she was smiling, sweetest smile, sweetest expression, so faithful to the gospel, so faithful to the word of God, so faithful, worship every way, such a wonderful believer. But I looked at her, and I said, Mamie, are you resting in Christ? Are you resting in Him? Are you ready to meet Him? She said, Brother Henry, I want you to listen to this. She said, Brother Henry, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. And she said, I watched you on television last Sunday lying here in this hospital, and you preached a sermon on believing God. And she said, I want you to know right now, I know what you're talking about. I don't believe in God. I used to believe in God. I believe God now. I believe Him. You know what she's talking about? I do. I believe. Abraham believed God. Here's the secret. Look at verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21, Romans 4, here, right where you are. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. The promise of God through unbelief. Abraham wasn't staggered by all the natural and human things that were against those promises and that promise. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Here's the key to Abraham's faith. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able to perform. This impotent God that's being preached today, you can't believe Him. Saving faith is in a sovereign God who is able to do what He says. He's able to do what He promises. He's able. That's what Brother Otero was preaching on the other day. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able. You can trust Him. You can believe Him. He's able to perform all that He promised. He's able to keep me from falling. He's able to raise my vile body and make it like His own. He's able to present me faultless before His Father's presence with exceeding glory. He's able. He's our sovereign high priest. You know the only place a man will really worship. I'm not talking about playing church or going through the motions or going through the form of religion. I'm talking about the only place where a man or woman will really worship worship, worship. You know where it is? It's before the throne of a sovereign, almighty God. Now, man will fall down and worship that. He'll bargain with an equal. He'll argue with an equal. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, God said, but I'm not. I'm God. And that's where a man will worship. Secondly, that's where a man will find salvation. A God who can save, who's able to save, who's not trying to save anybody. I hear preachers say, well, God's trying to show you this. And he gets ready to show you something. He'll show it to you. God's trying to save you. Everybody he's ever set out to save, he saves. You won't find salvation anywhere but from the hand of an almighty sovereign God. And I'll tell you where you find comfort, real comfort. And this is where I told you last night about the death of that soldier boy of mine, 21 years old. I tell you where I found my comfort. His death wasn't an accident. It was ordained and decreed of my heavenly Father for his good and my good and his mama's good. Somebody said, I'm sorry your son's life was cut short. I said, it wasn't cut short. God gave him 21 years, and that's how long he lived. They said, well, where was God when your son died? I said, same place he was when his son died, on the throne. I believe that. I'm not playing games. God is God. Let God be God, and every man here a liar. He's a sovereign Lord. He's a sovereign Lord. Look up there at verse 17, Romans 4. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. A promise of God is as good as a deed. It's done. If God decrees it, it's done. If God purposes it, it's done. If God ordains it, it's done. That's right. He declares the end from the beginning. There are no accidents with God. That's comfort. That's comfort. Abraham believed God. What did he find? Acceptance. Holiness. Righteousness. Purity. How did he find it? He believed God, and it was counted to him, charged to him, that righteousness, as if he had done it himself. That's right. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. Somebody asked me if we were going to be judged, believers judged. No. We might be witnesses, but I don't have anything to be judged for. He purged my sins by the sacrifice of himself. He paid the debt. You say, well, don't you believe God punishes his children? I do not. And I'll ask you parents a question. You punish your children? No, you don't punish them. You correct them. You discipline them. You instruct them. You take the car keys away from them. Why? Because you hate them? No. Why? Because you want to hurt them? No. Why? You want to teach them. Our sins are paid for. Our sins are put away. Our sins don't exist anymore. God said, I don't remember them anymore. But I'm a child. And I need correction just like your children do. I need chastisement. I need discipline. I need to be taught. But God's not beating the tar out of me because he doesn't love. He loves me. I'm his child. He loves Jesus. But I'm scared. I'm scared to death. God's going to beat me to death. No. No. He'll chasten you. I tell young preachers this. I said, don't ask God to use you. He might. And if he does, he'll wheel you down, won't he, Pastor? He'll stick you. He'll break you. Not because he hates you, he loves you, but he wants you to be your best. He wants you to be a blessing. He wants you to be a comfort. He wants you to help others. He's doing it for your good, not to punish you. God's not on my trail with a whip any more than I on the trail of my children and grandchildren with a whip. I love them. And he does, he'll whittle you down, won't he, Pastor? He'll strip you. He'll break you. Not because he hates you, he loves you, but he wants you to be your best. He wants you to be a blessing. He wants you to be a comfort. He wants you to help others. He's doing it for your good, not to punish you. God's not on my trail with a whip anymore than I'm on the trail of my children and grandchildren with a whip. I love you. Being evil, know how to give good things to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father give good things to His children? I love his chastening, don't you? Love the trial. I want to. I'm trying to. Let's put it that way. I rejoice in those things, knowing that it works patiently. My good. Thirdly, when did Abraham find this righteousness? He found righteousness. How? He believed God. He believed God. And it was counted to him, imputed to him for righteousness. Look at verse 9. When did he find this righteousness? Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When was it reckoned? Was it reckoned to him when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When was Abraham declared righteous? When he believed God. When was he circumcised? 15 years later. When was Isaac born? Years and years later. Abraham was justified and declared righteous when he believed God. Right there. Oh, I read about his trials. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had being uncircumcised. God took Abraham out and said, take a look at the stars and count them. He said, I can't. He said, that's how many seed you'll have. And he believed God, and right then it was counted to him for righteousness. Being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. You know, I think about the thief on the cross. Somebody said, well, there wasn't but one thief, that no one may presume, but there was one that no one need despise. That's pretty good. That's not mine. I stole it. There was only one thief, just one, that no one may presume. But there was one, thank God, one, that no one may despise. Was he saved? Well, sure he was. How was he saved? He believed God. When was he saved? He never walked. He never washed. He never worked. He never won a soul. He never witnessed. He died within hours after he believed, but he went to glory. Was he saved? Who saved him? Christ did. When was he saved? Right then. Are you saved the same way? Come on now. Are you the same way? Yes, sir. If you're saved, you are. Not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy, he saved you. Oh, by faith. Look at verse 16. Therefore it, righteousness, holiness, acceptance, is of faith, that it might be by grace. If anything were required other than just trusting him, believing him, then it wouldn't be by grace. It'd be works involved, wouldn't it? A man sold me a lot one time on which to build a house for $1. He's going to give it to me, but legally I had to pay a dollar for it. So really, he didn't give it to me. I bought it. I didn't pay but a dollar, but I paid a dollar, didn't I? But it's by faith that it might be by grace to the end. And here's the reason. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. If there was any works involved, you could never be sure. Have I done enough? Have I given enough? Have I worked enough? You never have any peace. You can't have peace with in anything you're doing You can have peace resting in Christ alone. It's by grace that it might be sure to all the seed, not to them only that are of the law, but to that which is also, that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of all those. Now, here's the fourth thing. I'll move on. Listen. What proof do we have that Abraham really believed God? What proof? I'll tell you, he obeyed God. That's the proof we have. He obeyed God. Turn to the book of James. Book of James. Now listen carefully to me. You know, in the book of James, chapter 2, it says this. Now, I'll make this as plain, as simple as I can. Somebody said, well, you're a simple preacher. I really am. I want to be simple. I want to be simple. I want to just make it as plain as I can. In James, chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? What's that talking about? Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. Paul is dealing with the justification of our souls before God. That's what he's dealing with. Totally, completely. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Totally by faith alone. Abraham believed God, righteous. But James comes along. Abraham was justified by works. What's James talking about? James is talking about the justification of his faith before men. You say you have faith? Show me your faith without your works. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. Faith is shown and revealed by works. Let me show you that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to this. And that's what Paul is dealing with, the justification of our souls. It's by faith alone, without works. But James is talking to these people who claim to believe God and be saved, and they have no grace, they have no works, they have no holiness, they have no obedience. They live in for themselves. And he said, that's not faith. That kind of faith can't save. Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by grace to live in disgrace. We're not saved without the law to live like a bunch of outlaws. A man shows that he believes God when he obeys God. Abraham believed God and he left his father's house not knowing where he was going. And I say, he really believed God, didn't he? When he walked out, 75 years old, and walked out, not knowing where he was going. That's faith. Faith is justified by his actions. And then the father told him, the Lord told him he'd have a son, and he believed him. He didn't know how. He said, he's 99 then, wasn't he? And Sarah was nearly that old, but he believed God, not knowing how. And then God came to him one time and told him to kill that boy. Take him up on the mountain and put a knife in his heart and burn him on an altar as a sacrifice. And that old man started for the mountain, not knowing why. And I'll tell you this, when God told him to take that son whom you love and sacrifice him on an altar as a burnt offering, he never spoke a word to Abraham for 3 days. 3 days' journey, isn't that right? From there to that mountain. But Abraham kept going, believing God. Believing God. Was he saved because he did that? No, he did that because he's saved. Isn't that right, Pastor? He doesn't save. You're not saved because you pray, but if you're saved, you'll pray. You're not saved by giving, but I'll tell you, if you're saved, you'll give. You're not saved because you love somebody, but if you are, you will. That's right. You will. Abraham, and he wandered around living in tents looking for a city, and he didn't know when. He didn't know where, he didn't know how, he didn't know why, and didn't know when. But he kept going because he believed God. 1 Thessalonians, let me show you this. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know you're God's elect. How in this world can you know somebody's God's elect? How can Paul know that this church, the Thessalonica people, are elect? Well, he tells you. He said, I'll tell you why I know you're God's elect. Number one, our gospel came to you, came not unto you in word only, it came to you in power. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, and you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I saw how the gospel came to you and quickened you and awakened you, the power of God's Spirit. And secondly, you became followers of us in the Lord. That's how I know you're God's elect. You're following God's people. You're identified with God's people. You're following the Lord and following His servants. And then you received the word with much affliction and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, and you were examples to people around you. Somebody said one time, if a man is saved, even the old hound dog in the backyard will know about it. He won't kick him nearly as much. And verse 8, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You became witnesses, missionary-minded. That's how I know you're God's elect. You showed it. And then verse 9, the last line, said you turned from your idols to serve the living God. And you're waiting for His Son from heaven. I know you're God's elect. I know He's there. Because these things are true of God's elect. I had a friend, Brother Ralph Barnard, been talking to some of you about him. I loved him so much. He's the first man I heard preach the gospel. But he was preaching a meeting one time in a town years ago. Pastor invited him to come preach for him, and Brother Barnard went. And there was a lady in the church who was faithful to the gospel, but her husband never came. He never came. He didn't care anything about the Bible or God or the church. But this lady always invited the pastor and the evangelist to have dinner at her home during the meetings. So the pastor and Brother Barnard went to the home, and the husband was there. He always came. He was a congenial fellow. He ran a tavern down the street. He owned a tavern. And they were having dinner, and the husband said, preacher, I guess you noticed I hadn't been to the meeting. Brother Barnes said, yes, I noticed that. He said, you know why I hadn't been to the meeting? He said, no. He said, I don't go to any of the meetings. You know why I don't go to any of the meetings? He said, because every preacher that comes here tells me that I've got to sell my tavern if I'm going to be saved. And he said, I'm not going to sell my tavern. And Brother Barnes is a wise old man. He said, you don't have to sell your tavern to be saved. That's not the way a man's saved, by selling a tavern. You're saved by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I think I'll come here and you preach. He thought he'd kind of like that religion, you know. Get saved and keep his tavern. Well, he went. He went. You know God slew him like He did you, broke him, stripped him, brought him to faith, saved him. You know what He did? He sold his tavern. True believers aren't motivated by fear. They're not motivated by duty or reward or pride. They're motivated by love. Christ said, old Cephas down, Simon Peter, and said, you love me? Yeah, Lord. And you feed my lambs. You feed my lambs. You love me? Yeah, Lord. You feed my sheep. You love me? And he was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time if he loved him. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then you feed my sheep. We're not motivated, but by love, aren't we? We love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's right. If you love me. Preachers don't need to pass out stewardship cards and whip people to get them to come to church or recognize what they do, brag on them to get them to do things. He just preaches Christ and the grace of God. And God's people fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do what they're led to do because they love Him. Makes a much happier relationship. A home built on law is not worth much, but one built on love is awful sweet. Awful sweet. I don't put a rule, set of rules up for my wife. Now, in the morning, 8 o'clock, you have breakfast on the table, rule number one. Rule number two, you get the washer loaded by 9. You get the floor swept by 10. And you get the grass cut by 11. And we don't have those rules. She loves me, and I love her. And I help with the floors myself sometimes. And the dishes, too. I taught her how to diaper a baby when we were first married. That's right. You love each other. Husbands, love your wife. Be not angry against them. And wives, be obedient and submissive to your husband. That's the way to build a home. All right, last of all, what's all this got to do with me? All right, Romans 4. Let's look at it, and I'll let you go. Romans 4, the last line, the last three verses. Now, verse 23. He believed God, verse imputed to him for righteousness. Now, verse 23. This was not written for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it, righteousness, holiness, shall be imputed, reckoned, counted, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justice. What a wonderful gospel of the free, sovereign grace of God. It's by grace, through faith. That not of yourselves, that's the gift of God. Repentance is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Anything I got worth having is the gift of God. The only thing original about me is sin. I got original sin. Rest of it's from Him. Rest of it's from Him. All right, let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for these days together. Thank you for your mercies and blessings to us and helping us preach the gospel. Thank you for our dear friends. Thank you for this family of believers. Thank you for their leaders. Lord, bless the word preached this week. Use it for your glory. Make it effectual. Make it effectual to every heart. Do what we can't do for anyone. Convict of sin and grant repentance for thee and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Save us. Oh, that we may win Christ and be found in Him. That we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That we may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Through His precious blood, we pray. Amen.